Well, a couple of months ago, I was reading World Magazine, and Kim Henderson wrote an article in World, and I absolutely love the way Kim writes. So I wanted to read that article, and this was it. It was titled, "Wrestling with Hard Truths. Nashville Christians Cling to the Hope of the Gospel Amid Overwhelming Sorrow." You know, I had just earlier that day been talking with Patty about the shooting that had taken place in Nashville. And so when we sat down in the bed I came across that article, I was like, hey, I want to read this to you. So I just started reading the article to her. And I want you to know, I had no idea how moved I would be by the article. My voice began to pause, my eyes began to well up, so much so that I couldn't read. I had to stop, had to wipe the tears out of my eyes. My voice would crack, a lump came up in my throat that I would not leave. I would read a sentence or two, and then I would just stop, these long pauses, because I just couldn't speak. Now, some of you know me, and you know, Neil, you know I can cry pretty easy, man. I might be a big guy, but I have a tender heart. But I'm telling you, this was at a different level altogether. I mean, I almost started to weep as I read this article. And at some point, I remember just stopping, and I looked at Patty, and I said, I do not know why I am crying so. This is just so hard to read. It was so heartbreaking, the results of evil so easily seen. And maybe it's because I'm at an age now where I can imagine myself there. And I wonder, how would I respond? What if this happened at the school that my grandkids go to? Oh, the thought was just so moving to me. Two worldviews so clearly on display, one leading to complete despair and hopelessness, and the other filled with the gospel's hope amidst such a horrific and tragic loss. You know, the pastor of the church, I don't know if you know who he is. His name is Chad Scruggs. He was 5 miles away. He's from a different denomination, and they really cooperate quite a bit together. And they were mapping out what they were planning on doing over the next year. It was just another ordinary day in church life when he received the news of the shooting. And it's hard for me just to imagine the thoughts, the fears that were running through his mind as he rushed to the hospital. Can you imagine? And there, as you know, upon arriving, the news he received was just absolutely horrifying. You know this. 7 people lie dead on his church property, including his only daughter, Hallie. And I think maybe this next part is what really moved me so. It's just hours after receiving the news that his daughter was among the victims, Chad released this statement testifying to the only hope he and his daughter and a world where shootings are increasingly common, increasingly horrific. And these were his words. Listen to them. Through tears, we trust that she is in the arms of Jesus, who will raise her to life again. The Covenant school shooting is a tragic illustration of a conflict between two worldviews. I've already said one led to despair and to death of 7 souls. And the other view is one that leads to hope of the good news promised through Jesus Christ. And the truth is, only one of these worldviews can be true. And as I thought about this tragedy, you know who came to my mind? Martha came to my mind. Martha was Lazarus' sister, and she was distressed and overwhelmed with losing her beloved brother, Lazarus. But she believed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the very one who spoke these words to her. Listen to what Jesus, he said this to Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's a great question. For we all will have to confront this very question at some point because all of us will face death. Now, Martha believed Jesus' words, and so does Pastor Scruggs. Amidst this horrible and immense tragedy in his life, he is still holding strong to the gospel, so much so that he is confident that his little 9-year-old daughter is present in the arms of Jesus. And that he knows that one day, when Jesus returns, he knows that he will see her again at the resurrection. And his daughter will live, he'll live with his daughter for eternity in the presence of Jesus. In the gospel of Jesus, we have this profound hope because of the resurrection. The resurrection is essential to the gospel. It's essential to our faith. For it's Christ's resurrection that guarantees your and my resurrection. The resurrection of those who have placed their hope and their faith in Christ alone. In fact, the resurrection to everlasting life means endless hope for the believer. For we know that one day we will be resurrected and joined with other believers in the presence of Jesus himself. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is the most comprehensive chapter on the resurrection that's found in the Bible. In fact, if you open up to that, you'll see it's like 58 verses that are dedicated to this whole idea of the resurrection. And today, I just want us to spend some time reflecting on the truth of the resurrection, particularly on the resurrected bodies. You know, when Paul wrote to those in Corinth, he opens that section with what he said was of first importance. He said, I want to tell you what is of the most importance. And this is what he said. Christ died for your sins, that he was raised, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by many others, including himself. And he wants them and us to know without a doubt that Christ was raised permanently forever. See, the resurrection of Jesus, I can't foot stomp that point enough, is essential to the Christian faith. And in this chapter, Paul is just driving this point home, point after point after point. And you'll see as you work your way through it, I'd encourage you to go read it this week. And as you work your way through his points, he makes plain that if there is no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. And he says that our faith is worthless. But he even drives down even deeper on that. And he says, if we've only put our hope in Christ for this life only, look what he says. We should be pitied more than anyone. See, the resurrection provides believers with a framework for understanding the importance of righteous living right here, right now, in the present. And I'd submit to you that Pastor Scruggs, along with countless others who have suffered any kind of gut-wrenching loss, understand the truth. And they've built their lives upon the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, to bring it a little bit closer, we put Roger Williams in the ground. We buried him yesterday. We had his funeral service. And I promise you that our own beloved Roger Williams, he believes what I am telling you. And he built his life upon it. And Paul wants us to think rightly about the resurrection. And Roger would want us to do the very same thing. And today we find a world much like the world that the Corinthians were living in. We live in a world where relativism is rampant. You listen to anyone talk about truth, and you're going to hear all kinds of things, and you're bound to hear someone say, well, it's my truth. Even if that truth fails to line up with reality. This blending of this philosophical views, it only leads to this mushy truth. People don't know where to land. They're looking for something firm to place their footing on, and they have nothing. It's like mud. It's mushy. And you even see this happening in church today. People, I'm telling you, are hungry for the truth. That's because the truth matters. It directly impacts what we believe, what we value, and what we do. In other words, it affects how and what we live our lives for, so much so that as believers, we've got to start paying attention to what we're paying attention to. And we got to make sure that we're aligning our lives with the truth of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing this stinking thinking that was going on in this community. One of the many things that was going on within this body of believers. And it was one of the issues was the resurrection. They struggled with it. And he wants to just reorient their expectations regarding the coming resurrection. He wants them to know the truth. And so he'll do this by focusing on the nature of the resurrected body to come. And why is he doing this? Because you've heard this here before. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, right? In other words, correct beliefs lead to correct and right conduct. The story of the resurrection tells a story with a beautiful and a happy ending. The end of redemptive history is simply this, that God wins. God wins. And those who are in union through faith in Christ will win right along with him. That's the truth. The resurrection life is a gift. It's a power. And we've already inherited it by faith when we put our faith in Christ. It helps us look at suffering. It helps us look at death. We can look it right in the eye, and yet we can still see hope. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean it's not heavy. It doesn't mean it's not hard. Oh, my word, it is. But there is hope in the midst of every bit of that. Death will not ultimately win because of what Jesus has done. Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians 15 that he, Jesus, is the first fruit of those who would be raised. He's the very first one. There's going to be a chain of other believers that are going to follow behind him and raise to new life. Again, what we believe matters. And so my primary argument here today is just this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of our resurrection from the dead. And Christ's total victory over sin and death. The empty tomb is full of power. See, we don't have time to go through all that Paul's gives us in his thoughts of the resurrection. So today, we're going to pick up with Paul's argument in verses 35 to 49, where he talks about these resurrection bodies that we're going to have. And so in verse 35, he starts with a couple of questions. He says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? See, Paul's using rhetoric here. He knows some will not fully grasp what he's been saying about the resurrection. And so rather than wait for their response, he just asks the questions because he knows what's on their minds. Some may have even thought the resurrection was foolish. The Greeks, now they had a category for resurrection, but it would have been more spiritual in nature, more of a metaphysical type resurrection. It's that whole Gnostic idea where the physical body has no value, so we can do what we want to do to it. We don't have to take care of it. We'll just slough it off. It doesn't matter. It's going to turn into dirt. What matters is the non-material part of us, right? Our spirit, our soul. And Paul's letter to the Galatians dealt exclusively and extensively with this whole idea. They know what happens to a body. The Greeks knew what happened to a body when you put it in the ground. It decays, it rots, and it turns to dust. And so how in the world can you bring that body back to life? Turn it into a living, a breathing body. This might have just been a step too far for some to accept. And I want you to look at Paul's answer to this kind of thinking. Look what he says. You fool. You fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you're not sowing a body that will be, but only a seed. Perhaps of wheat or another grain. Now, if Paul seems frustrated, it's probably because he was. He was frustrated at their shallow thinking. You guys, if you've had kids, you've dealt with that before, right? It can be, sometimes you feel like you're banging your head up against a wall. They were digging their heels into their stubbornness. And they were saying, hey, Paul, you got to draw me a picture because I am not getting it. And Paul's saying, like that commercial, open your eyes. You know the one I'm talking about? Saying, look around, see what's happening. For whatever reason, they had no category for a body living indefinitely. And Paul wants them to stop thinking about that and start thinking rightly. If they'd only stop looking around at all, if they could start by looking around at all the wonders of God, they'd see just really how foolish their question is. It's like they've become used to the splendor of God and his creation that was all around them. And this idea, listen, it's not too far-fetched. It's not, because we do the very same thing. We can get so busy and we can fail to marvel at what God does and has done for us. We've become used to the miraculous ourselves, haven't we? We miss the wonders of God that are right before us, right before our very eyes. We do this too. The idea of the resurrection is not something new. That's what Paul wants them to get. Life comes from death. There are all kinds of parallels if we just look around. Take gardening, for instance. Look at verse 36. We'll start in that second half of it. It says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you're not sowing a body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or grain or another grain. And then in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. That's a great analogy. Think of seeds and all the different types of seeds that they are. Each one is unique. And when that seed goes into the ground, that husk rots and it dies. And from the depth of that seed sprouts this new plant, different from what it was when it went into the ground, but it's still the same plant, the same seed. Look at these rows. Look at this picture here of these rose seeds. You can put half a dozen in the palm of your hand. And yet each one of these seeds comes to life. And each one becomes its own beautiful rose bush. It's incredible. It looks completely different from what it originally did. And God is the one that enacts this transformation. If God can bring new life out of this tiny, tiny little perishable seed, he can surely bring new life out of our bodies. But to drive that point home even more, Paul continues with some analogies. Look at verse 39. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from the splendor or from that of the earthly ones. There's a splendor of the sun, another for the moon, another for the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. Now, if you're like me, you can read that, and that passage can be confusing when you first read it. But Paul's basic point is that God created all kinds of bodies, and each one is perfectly suited for its environment. I mean, fish have a body suited for water. Birds have a body fit for flying. People have a body ideally suited for life on earth now. We can even look up into the sky. You look up in the night sky, you can see all the diversity and the grandeur of all God can do and has done. And it's a marvelous sight to ponder. And Paul's point here is there's a body that is appropriate for this age. And there's a body that's going to be appropriate for the age to come. And so is it really so hard to believe that God can clothe us in a body suited for a new era? For eternity. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption. Raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor. Raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Raised in power. Sown a natural body. Raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Our bodies are now perishable, temporary, dishonorable, and they're weak. We know this all too well, don't we? I do. I'm 58. I'll be 59 in a month. And I'm beginning to see, there you go. I'm beginning to see just how perishable this old body is. And how fast each year begins to speed up and to pass by. But I want you to know, I'm not sad. Not by a long shot. But my heart is filled with hope. Jesus promised eternal life, and the resurrection is what gives me that hope. After I'm planted in the ground, when Christ returns and he raises me up to this new life, this old soul will be made new. I'm going to be transformed into a perfect resurrection body that's never going to decay. The current laws of nature, they're not going to limit this body. And this doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be like superheroes or super type people. But our bodies are just going to be different. They're going to be different from and more capable than our present bodies. Our new bodies are not going to be weak. We're not going to get sick. We're not going to die. We're going to live forever. Think of that. Let that sink in. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 45, he says, so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, the last Adam is Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and is a life-giving spirit. And he is the source and the giver of eternal life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then later on in chapter 6, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day." That is the truth. That is the gospel. Jesus' promise to us is that we will someday, be like Christ, the heavenly man, experiencing the kingdom of God in a resurrection body. And Paul doesn't really fully answer what these new bodies of believers is going to look like. But we do know that Christ's finished work on the cross guarantees this reality. We'll one day be free from sin and death, and we'll be transformed into the people God has made us to be, worshiping God for eternity, free of sin, free of decay, free of death. 1 John 3 tells us, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." See, we believe this because God has spoken to us through his word. He's given us adequate and sufficient information about him and our future hope. Jesus' victory over sin and death gives us that hope. And this is why Paul can say in that very last verse, verse 58, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Roger knew that. That's why that man gave his life away to love people and love Jesus. He set the standard here at River Community Church for us to follow. It's an amazing, amazing testimony. You know, I started this morning talking about that tragedy in Nashville. It was a Monday morning, March 27th. Pastor Scruggs, his world was rocked, along with countless others. And he and many others faithfully have placed their hope in the power of the gospel. And the gospel is not a myth. It's not a myth that they've placed their faith in, something just to help them cope with reality, as some who don't believe in Christ would say. No, Scruggs is standing firm on the truth of the gospel, Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. The resurrection is what empowers us to be immovable, to help us stand firmly rooted in him. It gives us an eternal perspective. It spurs us on. It strengthens us to faithfully endure and persevere through all kinds of trials and all kinds of difficulties. You see, Jesus' resurrection helps us understand what Paul would say later in 2 Corinthians when he said, these light and momentary troubles. He wrote that when he was talking about trials, great difficulties, and hardship. And without the truth of the gospel, if you read that, his statement would seem kind of unkind, almost belittling, maybe even a little bit trite. But it makes all kinds of sense when it's said from a gospel perspective with eternity in mind. Terry used that at Roger's funeral service. He used that very verse, and it was anything but that because of the hope of the gospel. And so we plant our feet in the already not yet kingdom of God, and we get busy looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus and his resurrection to make sense out of our lives. And we let the truth of the gospel and that victorious resurrection life to come, that one day will come to every believer who has put their faith in Jesus Christ And it spurs us on to faithfully walk daily with Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so this brings us to our application. And it's simply this. I want you to know that the best picture of what we will be when we are resurrected to new life is the one we behold and adore in Scripture. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, all of us are going to die. We'll either die with Christ or we'll die without Him. And so my challenge to you, hear me. Don't die as a seed that produces nothing. Believe the gospel and faithfully live as a seed that's transformed into something far, far better. And let this sure hope of the resurrection and the life to come affect how you're living right now. That was Roger's testimony. He was faithful every day. Faithfully be a seed that goes into the ground, that dies, trusting the Lord to use it and raise it. And make it your ambition. Make it your ambition to be faithful with each day and every moment that He gives you. And you can do this. You know why? Not because of your own strength or your own might, but because we have a Redeemer who is faithful and true. It's His faith and His truthfulness and His commitment to you that allows us to faithfully stand in Him. Oh, that our hearts would just rejoice in His promises. And I'm convinced that if we could speak with Roger right now, he would join in with Paul and he would say to us, rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Rejoice in the resurrection of believers. And rejoice in the hope of the gospel and the life to come. And while you're here in this life, don't miss the opportunities to marvel at the beautiful work God is doing in and through you right here, right now. And as you do, make it your ambition just to be faithful, to follow Jesus today, and then get up the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until He calls you home. Oh, that all of us would be found faithful. This is the hope of the gospel, and this is the hope of the resurrected life that Jesus Christ has purchased for those who will put their faith and hope and trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for those here who have not trusted You. I pray that they would. And all the rest of us that have, Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and You would just help us understand the reality of the resurrection and the life eternal to come. We don't want to live just for this life, Father. We want to live for eternity, and we want to do that now, right here, through Your power and Your presence as we wait for Your return. You take time and talk to God.